North Rock Podcast.
Good morning. How is everybody? Hi, Devin. Did you see your picture? Yeah, that's fun. It's good to see everybody. Get to spend some... Ooh, just a second. Okay. Would be bad if I lost all my notes, right? I would just have to talk, and I have a lot that's in my head, and so let's go with notes. As Andrew said, we are going through a series that is a season of miracles. And I initially wasn't quite sure how I felt about that idea, because it felt, you know, like that's what we always talk about. But then what I liked is, as we explored it more and we talked about why we're discussing this, is it's not just a time to talk about the miracles that happened, because obviously this, like, season, this Christmas season leading up in Advent, in Scripture, there are so many miracles, like, jam-packed into there, right? And that we could talk about, and I love talking about them, and they're amazing, but also it can sometimes feel like, well, how does that apply? And so I love that we, as we were talking about this, we were like, let's talk about how yes, there was miracles that happened, but also what does that mean? How are we experiencing miracles in our lives today? So with that in mind, I started looking, just looking through Scripture and preparing for this and studying and trying to figure out what I wanted to talk about with that. And I went to Luke. And Luke is one of my favorite Gospels, partly because I love to read. I love to read. And I am a very fast reader. And so part of the problem is when I start reading a book, I get to the end and I'm like, come on. Like, I was really enjoying these characters. I was really enjoying this story. And now it's over, and it's over too soon, you know? So, and it's not like with Netflix, you can just binge watch to the next one, right? Like, I'm like, it's over? What happens? What happens after this? What happened before? Like, I want, which is obviously why there's so many, like, series, right, in books and stuff. But one of my favorite authors for this reason is Charles Dickens. And one of my favorite books is David Copperfield. And it's because it's huge. It's a big book. And it I can, like, settle down into it and read as fast as I want, because I can, you know, I'm not worried that I'm going to run out of story really fast. And they talk about, he talks about, it starts when he's born and it ends like when he's an old man, and you get these pictures, like, it's really like there's a bunch of books in it. You're kind of like, okay, this is the story of a small child. Well, this is the story of a young man, and this is the story of, you know, all of this. And I love it. So I love Luke because in a way he writes that way. Like, he likes to provide backstory. He likes to provide context. He has things in the story that aren't always in the other Gospels. You know, you look at Mark and you stop, bam, Jesus is, his ministry's going. But then Luke, it's like, hey, we're not even talking about Jesus yet. So I really love this. And as I was looking at this, I was, I have probably three go-to theologians that whenever I kind of want to start looking into something, this is who I go to. The first is C.S. Lewis, and then Oswald Chambers, and then N.T. Wright I really like. He's an Anglican bishop. He writes a lot about the New Testament. And as I was kind of looking, I found that he has this whole set of commentaries that he's created called the Everyman, Everyone, for Everyone. And he specifically, he actually, like, kind of retranslates Scripture, and he provides context on each passage, and he had one for Luke. Awesome. So I sat and I was looking and I was reading, and as I was reading, one of the first, there was this sentence that came. And I have these moments that as I'm, like, just going about my day, every once in a while as I'm, like, listening to something or reading something, I have, like, pay attention. Anybody else get that, or am I crazy? So I get these moments where it's like, that's important, pay attention to that. And I have some things that I'm still kind of waiting, like, God, why was I paying attention to that? What are you saying? What's happening? But then there are some times where it's like, this is this, you know, and God speaks to me that way. Like, hey, this, as you're, like, I might be preparing for my sermon or, you know, saying and then, or praying about something in my life and then, like, going off and I'm doing my other things. And then something pops up and it's like, oh, that relates to this. So this was one of those things, as I was reading, God said, pay attention to this verse, It's not scripture. It's his words. So N.T. Wright, this is the sentence that I found that I was like, I need to chew on this for a little bit. God regularly works through ordinary people doing what they normally do, who, with a mixture of half faith and devotion, are holding themselves ready for whatever God has in mind. Amen. Right? Like, this is like a book in a sentence. Like, I need to think about this a little bit more. I can't just speed through it. Like, I sat and I was like, oh, okay, I got to pay attention to this. And as I was thinking about that verse and looking back through, as I was thinking about that sentence and going back through my through the scripture passage I was looking at, I thought, okay, this all kind of fits together. So we're going to use this as the framework today as we continue talking through the scripture. That we're going to keep going back to this. Everything, like I feel like everything that God wants to share with us today, he's using this sentence to encapsulate that. So let's turn to Luke 1, 1:5 through 7. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. So the first thing I realize as I'm looking at this is that these are just ordinary people. They are from a priestly lineage, but he's not a chief priest. He's not, like, they live in the hill country outside of Judea, outside Jerusalem, and they're just normal people. There's nothing that's extraordinary about them. There's nothing that you would look and think, oh, these are people that are going to be used in amazingly mighty ways, right? You're kind of just going, he's a priest. She comes from a line of priests. I think the one thing that does make them remarkable is something that they would prefer not to be true about them, in that she is barren and they are advanced in years. So at this point, they probably have given up the hope of having children. And at that time in society, it was very much stigmatized to not have children. It's something he could have divorced her for. It was considered for her a failure. And most likely for him, too. I mean, if you think about it, he's a priest, and he's praying and living a devout life. And so people probably thought either there's something wrong with him, like there's a secret sin or something that he is doing that's preventing God from blessing him in this way, or he's just not a very good priest. Like, he just doesn't have very good faith, right? So not really the most remarkable people. However, God can use ordinary people, amen? Amen. Okay, let's move on. So, God regularly works through ordinary people. So we figured out these are ordinary people doing what they normally do. So let's look at Luke 1, 8 through 11. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias has traveled in from the hill country of Judea. He's probably staying in some temple lodgings there in Jerusalem. He's most likely there for about a week. This is something he would have regularly done. The priesthood had been divided down into 24 divisions so that the labor was distributed equally, so that people weren't overburdened, and so they would, you know, they had their regular job that they did in their community where they lived, and then they would in rotation, regular path, they would travel in and they would fulfill this duty. And he had a group of people that he was with. So, you know, it was kind of come in, do the timestamp, and here we go. We're going to do this and be there for a week and finish it up. Now, they cast lots to figure out who would go into the temple, into the inner sanctuary to do the burning of the incense. This was maybe not a normal thing for him to do. It's probably something that only happened once in a lifetime. But it was a normal thing for someone in his position to do. So really, although this may have been a big moment for Zacharias, it wasn't necessarily like out of bounds. It was something that would be consistent with his position and his duties as his job. And so, again, nothing really too remarkable about this. He's just going about his day. He's just doing what I'm here, I'm doing what I got to do, and then I'm going to go back home. And the thing that I love about this is that God breaks into our everyday. You're just going around doing what you do regularly, and God can easily break in. Think about in Scripture, too. This happens so often. You know, Moses, his experience with the burning bush, or Saul as he was traveling and God, the glory of God knocks him to the ground and blinds him. Like, these were not things that they were anticipating to happen. They were not going, this morning I'm going to have an encounter with God that changes everything about me. You know, they were instead just like, I'm traveling. I mean, Saul, it was, I'm traveling to go kill people. Like, that one was really not good. And then, you know, they're just doing what they do. They weren't expecting this to happen. They weren't expecting God to break in and change everything about their future. So Zacharias is just doing what he's doing. And I love, N.T. Wright says, sometimes regular duty provides the context for extraordinary visions. So sometimes you're just doing your thing. And God breaks into that. I love it. All right. So God regularly works through ordinary people doing what they normally do, who with a mixture of half faith and devotion, and we're going to pause there for a second. Half faith and devotion. I have a bit of scripture to read here, so follow along. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. He kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." So first of all, imagine an angel just breaking in on your day. Like, I would be terrified. Like, and I always, as I was reading through this, I was thinking, like, do you think angels ever get tired of telling people not to be afraid? Like, they're constantly like, chill. I'm just an angel. It's okay. I come in peace. You know, like they're like, I have good news for you. And everybody's always constantly terrified whenever they see an angel. And so that's funny to me. The second thing that's funny is that, you know, he's giving Zacharias this amazing news. God has heard your prayer. God has heard your petition. He has seen them be faithful. They have been righteous. They have been devoted, even in the midst of disappointment and bitterness. Not bitterness, but like that heartbrokenness, right? And I love that all of a sudden his fear is gone and he's like, prove it. Like, I'm not scared anymore. Prove it. And so the first thing I want to mention in this section is God hears our prayers and cares about our desires. A lot of times people, when they talk about Zacharias and his, and it's unfortunate because in this same chapter, Mary really shines. Like she really, her response is much better. And so people always look at, you know, Zacharias, like, don't be him. And I just, as I was looking through this and thinking through this, and then I feel like I get it. A couple months ago, I happened to be in this conversation with this person who was talking about him and his wife's battle with infertility. And it was very interesting to me because I've never heard the husband talk about it. I've always heard stories of the battle with infertility and the struggle with that from the wife perspective. And so to hear him talk about this and to hear him talk about how he and his wife knew that they were to be parents, that was in their future. They felt it was a promise that God had given them. And so when they first got pregnant, they were so excited, and then they lost the baby. And then it happened 11 more times. And he's talking about how you go through this process of trying to figure out what you're doing wrong. Like, what is it about me that's broken? Or what about me that's wrong? How do I fix this? How do I ensure that this time it's going to happen? How do I, what do I need to learn? What do I need to study? What do I need to change about myself? And there's this shame that's accompanied with it. Like, you've done something wrong to keep this dream from happening. When in reality, it's not something really that you can change. Like, obviously there's medical things, and right, I get it. But at the same time, like, ultimately, isn't it up to God? And talking about the cautious hope that would come each time that they got pregnant again, and when they'd get a little further along than they had before, and then again they would lose the child, and the heartbroken grief that would come from that. And I tell you, I've never struggled with that as far as infertility, but I have felt that. I have felt that longing and desire, that uneasiness within myself, that there's something still more. There's something that God has for me and wants to do in me. And then thinking this is the moment and it not. And what's wrong with me? And why hasn't this happened yet? And why is it so easy for others? And what's going on? And what am I doing wrong? And what do I need to learn? And that, like that, the crazy that happens, right? And you then at one point get to, okay, I believe God is faithful. So if it hasn't happened yet, then maybe I've heard wrong. And you come to this place of contentment, or maybe even just acceptance. Yeah, good word. Okay, this isn't what God has. I must have heard wrong, or I misinterpreted it. Maybe it looks like this for me, or it looks like that, and you get resigned to God's faithful. They're devoted, they're righteous, they didn't give up on God, so they just, we're past the point where this is going to be a reality for us, and so okay. So, you're at that spot and an angel breaks in and says, hey, it's going to happen. Heck yeah, I'm saying prove it. I mean, I can't blame him. I can't blame him thinking, I need to know more. I can't hope for this again. And so I love that it's considered punishment that, well, first of all, he's like, do you know who I am? I'm Gabriel. Come on. Like, I love that angel reply. Like, do you know where I've come from? That's funny to me. But then he does give him a sign, right? He walked in able to speak and he left and he couldn't. So yeah, it is it's punishment. He says, okay, due to this, you got what you asked for, you know. But oh my gosh, he got a sign. So his faith wasn't necessarily where it should have been, right? Like, it would be wonderful if we could all just at all times say, yes, God, everything in me at all times. I trust and believe. And please, God, help us all to get to that place. But isn't God good that when we're not at that place, he still is faithful? Right? He didn't say, oh, okay, never mind, then that's not going to happen because you just asked me for a sign. He said, okay, here's your sign. And now when he went home, and obviously he couldn't tell Elizabeth what happened, but as he's trying to explain, this is what's coming. I mean, and imagine that conversation, because she's in that same place and she doesn't get to see the angel. She just has a husband who can't talk saying, you're going to get pregnant. And this is going to be our child. He's going to be amazing. Right? Like, what did she do? She did get pregnant, but what did she do? It says she was in seclusion for 5 months. Because even once she's pregnant, she's been there before. Probably, right? So how do you know it's still going to come? How do you know it's going to end in joy? How do we know it's going to end in the promise? Sometimes it's hard when we don't have that own our own faith in ourselves. It's not that we don't have faith in God. I don't believe that. I don't believe it's that they didn't have faith in God. I think it's like, God, I can't do this again. So as I was, I got so excited. God works even when our faith is weak. Amen? So I want to show you a video. I am super into the Great British Bake Off right now. It is my favorite show. And forgive me if you are watching it also on Netflix, because spoilers. I was watching one of the seasons, and I was watching it, but I was watching it, and I came home, and I told Josh, and I just started crying. I was like, this one had me crying. Like, I was so emotional over this season finale, and part of it was, again, I love characters. Like, I love it, and so the character, and she's a real person, but, oh, I just gave it away. This person, as she was competing through this whole series, she had to be encouraged by her husband to apply. She did not think she should apply. She did not think she should do anything for herself. She is a stay-at-home mom of young children, and she felt like, this is my role. This is where I'm supposed to be. There's nothing more for me. And she had other dreams, but she did not want to pursue those because she felt like it was selfish, and why should I hope and why should I believe in myself? And the thing that I love so much about this is, as the season, the 10 weeks went along, you could see her changing. You could see her confidence growing, and you could see, like, it was, again, one of those light bulb moments for me, that it's like, pay attention to that. This isn't just about her journey on this TV show. This is a lesson. This is something that it's important for people to do, to walk through this and grow in this. So I want to show you, because I feel like it somewhat illustrates where I feel like Zacharias and Elizabeth may have been when they got this news from God. She was an ordinary person. These aren't professional bakers. They're just, like, they're people who like to cook. They have a hobby. She was doing what she likes to do, right? She was just doing what she knows how to do. She did not believe in herself at all. And I love Not only do I love seeing her expression and her like, there's got to be a mistake, you know, and then she's like, no, this is not true. Like, I love that, but I love watching her family. Her kids were so excited for her. And her husband believed in her. And all of the judges, like, those were the judges, and, like, at the end, they're crying. Like, it was such a touching moment. And I get it. Like, I know this isn't, she's not giving glory to God or all of that, right? But at the same time, that same spirit's there, right? Like, this is, we just, when we don't believe in ourselves, when we're feeling anxious and we have that mixture of doubt bit in, God still works in that. And her transformation at the end, like, a hundredfold when we believe in God, right? I loved that. So, last part of this sentence. God regularly works through ordinary people doing what they normally do, who with a mixture of half faith and devotion are holding themselves ready for whatever God has in mind. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind and saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him." God cares about our personal hopes and dreams. The needs, hopes, fears of ordinary people are not forgotten in the larger picture here. But God was doing something on a much grander scale in this situation. Remember when Gabriel came to Zacharias, he not only said, God has heard your prayer and petition, you will have a son, his name will be John, and this is who he's going to be. And he goes on to tell him that his son will be the forerunner to the Messiah. John was silent for 9 months, but the nation of Israel had been living in silence for 400 years. The last time an angel appeared to someone before Zacharias was in the Old Testament. So for 400 years, there had been this silence. God had said, "This is who you're going to be. This is the promise I have for you as a nation and a people," and then nothing for 400 years. And then all of a sudden, there's this break into history, breaks into the everyday for these ordinary people. And he says, "Now is that time. Now is the time when this is coming to fruition. And your son is going to be the forerunner to my son." Now remember, Zacharias was having trouble taking this all in and believing it. And so he sat in silence for those 9 months, and he, like, almost a mirror of what was happening to the people of Israel. We have sat in silence. Not only have they prayed, not only had Zacharias and Elizabeth prayed for a son, but they'd been praying for a return for the Messiah too. And you can see that in the things, I didn't read this part of the scripture, but in what they're talking about, in the words that they say, and in their praises that they have, they are saying, God is moving. God is coming. God is fulfilling his promises to our people. He is on the move for us now. So they immediately recognize that this is the same thing. His silence has been broken. Just as in that moment when Zacharias says his name is John, his silence was broken. And I absolutely believe this was more than him giving his son a name. Because, you know, his faith probably grew as that child was being formed and growing, and when he was born. But he's still only an 8-day-old baby. And those are some pretty big job description for him, for an 8-year-old or 8-day-old baby. But by Zacharias saying his name is John, he's saying, and all the rest is true of him. Right? His faith has increased as he continued to walk and to walk out the path that God had for him. And so I feel that as he is walking forward in that, the miracles continue to grow and he embraces it and he's saying, okay, God, whatever you have. Okay, God, let's move forward in that. And by his faith, it opens that up to the rest of the community and it gets spread everywhere. Like already he's a forerunner to Jesus and Jesus isn't even born. People are saying, what's happening? What's going to happen with this child? What's going to happen? And you know he's telling everybody, well, this is who he's going to be. So already it's the words being spread. The promise is being fulfilled. What had begun as punishment for Zacharias' lack of faith turns into a sort of new sign that God is doing a new thing. Because he's talking now. Again, there's that physical change, it's that physical sign. And both the big picture and the small picture matter equally to God. He very much cared that these people wanted to have a son, and he fulfilled that in a way that also fulfilled the other longings that they had and that their people had. You guys can come on up. So today, I want to encourage you and me, because I'm definitely taking this word for myself. If there are areas in your life where you're feeling like you're uneasy, that there's more that you feel God has promised, or visions he's given, goals he's given, that you feel are yet unfulfilled, you feel that I haven't seen the reality of this yet, God. And you're living your life, you're doing your everyday thing, you're being that ordinary person and maybe wondering, is this real? Is this really what you're doing in me? How can it be true? I would like to encourage you today that if you are feeling content or resigned to it not happening, that God is fully able to still work in your life, even if your time frame has passed. If you have gotten that promise and you're seeing it starting to come to fruition, but you're feeling anxious about being hopeful and you're feeling cautious about giving into the joy of what's happening, be bold. Embrace that today. Our God is faithful and he loves you and his promises are for good in your life. And if you're seeing it and you're on the cusp and things are starting to happen and yet there's still more to come, name it. Name that promise. Name what God's doing and believe that more is coming. So we're going to sing for a little bit and just, Father God, I pray you minister to us as a body. I pray, God, that you would remind us that you care for us. You care for our promises. You care for our desires. And that they have links to a larger picture. That if you give us a vision, it isn't necessarily just for us. It is for those around us as we walk forward in that. In Jesus' name. This morning, you might be saying, I don't know this, God. I don't know this hope, this power, and that you want it, that you want to be in a relationship with the creator of the world who cares about you as an individual just as much as he cares about all of his creation. We want to give you an opportunity this morning to pray with us, to look to him to be your salvation, to be your guide, to be your Lord. So we like to pray this together as a community each week. So we would love to have you pray that with us. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name, I pray and trust. Amen. So as this week, as you, as ordinary people, go about your ordinary day with maybe half faith, but a lot of devotion, just be ready for what God has in store for you. Amen? Amen. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.